Good morning. I'm reading this morning from John chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your eternal and inspired word. We thank you, Lord, for the power of that word and the ability that it has to change us from within. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you just as we are, but that you love us enough not to leave us that way. And to this end, Lord, we pray that you will open our ears to hear from you today, open our hearts and minds to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today, of course, is called Good Friday. And from the perspective of Jesus' disciples, this Friday was not all that good, was it? There was nothing good about it. In fact, it marks the day when Jesus was betrayed by one of his own for 30 pieces of silver. The day when Peter, who resolved never to deny his Lord, did just that. It was the day when his disciples were scattered, and the day when Jesus, though innocent, even in the eyes of Pilate, was handed over to be mocked and humiliated, flogged and crucified. Today, however, is Good Friday because we are uniquely positioned to view this day from the other side of the resurrection and reflect on all that it means for us as followers of Christ. Dave Fern will be bringing a message of hope restored on Sunday, but today I want to just pause at the cross and look at Jesus' last words there. Since they give us meaning and they give purpose to the coming message of hope. Now, if we do a synopsis of all four Gospels, this helps us to piece together seven things that Jesus said during the 6 hours that he hung on the cross. Now, each one of these could easily, very easily, be a message all of its own. So what I'm going to do today, instead of keeping you here till dinner time, I'm going to look briefly at each one of them and then focus on just one word. And it's probably the most significant word in history. It's the word that Jesus said before he said his final words, which were, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." After which he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, during the first 3 hours, we see that our Savior's words were aimed at others. Now, someone said, what he knew from the cross shows his deity, but what he said from the cross shows his humanity. The 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel tells us in verses 33 and 34, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, these were his first words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, it would be easy to point a finger at those that were responsible for driving those nails through his hands and his feet. And it would be easy to think that these words were meant for them alone. I'm reminded, though, of the words of Jesus from Matthew 23:37, which were uttered not long before, where he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stone those who sent you. How often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Without the hen to protect her chicks, the outcome for them is hopeless and death is inevitable. And of course, without Christ, the outcome for a sinner is hopeless too." The scriptures tell us that we all have sinned, including me and you, and that the wages of sin is death. Yet it is his desire and purpose to gather many to himself. And those words, "Father, forgive them," point to how the cross achieves this for us all. In the song, "How Deep the Father's Love," there is a line that says, "It was my sin that held him there." You see, forgiveness is now possible. The second thing that Jesus says is recorded further on in Luke 23, beginning at verse 39. It says, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him," his second words from the cross, "'Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Now, that great hymn, "To God Be the Glory," written in 1872, we're going to finish with that hymn later, but it sums it up with the words, "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." The evangelist Alexander Wooten was approached by a young man who asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Wooten replied, "It's too late." And the young man became alarmed, asking, "Do you mean that it's too late for me to be saved? Is there nothing I can do?" And Wooten replied, "Too late. It's already been done. The only thing you can do is believe." Jesus' words to the thief on the cross remind us that it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. John 19 records the third thing that Jesus said from the cross. Verse 25, Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus cared deeply for those that were left behind. He knew that a time of darkness and doubt and confusion was coming, and that they would need one another. Last Sunday, we looked at the topic of community in Youth Zone. It was an interesting one, and we were amazed to see how many scriptures talk about Christian community. And one such verse is found in Galatians 6 verse 2, which says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, fulfill the law of Christ." In our darkest moments, we should be there to carry one another's burdens, to encourage and lift one another up, because Christ Himself is the one that has brought us together. After 3 hours, we are told in Luke 23, verses 44 and 45, "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining." Can you imagine that? Just darkness. Now this darkness marked the time when the Father would transfer the sin of the world onto Jesus. This was the moment when God's wrath was poured out and justice was done. Isaiah 53:4-6 reads, and we cannot go through an Easter without reading this, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This was the moment when this scripture was fulfilled and came to pass. When the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, John 10:11. When he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. When he became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. When Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. When he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, 1 John 2 verse 2. And when God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. When the Father forsakes the Son for us, causing Jesus to cry out, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And in that moment, the darkness and separation, the weight and the curse of our sin was his alone to bear on our behalf. The one who gives living water experienced a burning thirst like no other, causing him to cry his next words, found in John 19:28, "I am thirsty." It has been said by some that this was a reference to Jesus' humanity. And this may be so, but considering that this is also a fulfillment of prophecy, it's likely that there's more to it. Psalm 22:15 says, "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." Jesus also fulfilled the prophecy found in Psalm 69:21. "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." What the fulfillment of these and other prophecies tell us is that what we see happening here is not simply the outcome of Roman cruelty, an angry mob and chance, but rather it was God's foreordained plan of salvation. Revelation 13:8 confirms that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. God knew that man would rebel, that we would go astray, yet He loved us and chose to create us anyway. And He made a way for us to be with Him. On a more practical note, I think that having a drink must have allowed Jesus to cry out with His final words. Final word, rather, the word that I want to focus on to the end of my message. Perhaps the most important word ever spoken. Now, three of the Gospels say that Jesus cried out in a loud voice. Only John's Gospel reveals what He said. Tetelestai. It is finished. Now, we could be short-sighted and say that Jesus is referring to His current suffering, that He had had enough and He was ready to die. But we're not short-sighted, are we? And we prefer to know what Jesus meant when He said, "It is finished," don't we? His final cry was not the defeated voice of a dying man, but rather a shout of victory. Throughout history, there have been many things that were started and not completed. Some examples: the Canterbury Tales by Geoffrey Chaucer was never completed. Apparently, he was a busy man and he died before he could complete the tale. Ernest Hemingway died believing that his life's work had not been completed and that his most important work was left unfinished. He was loved by the world, but he died a lonely man. The Torah de David, Tower of David, in Caracas, Venezuela, is a 45-story building that was halted in 1994 due to a banking crisis and the death of the investor. It has no finishings, windows, doors, balustrades, yet it is home to over 5,000 unofficial residents. Closer to my hometown, Cape Town, there is an incomplete overpass motorway that was abandoned over 40 years ago. No one really seems to know why. We are an incomplete people until we find completion in Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Tetelestai, it is finished, has many connotations. It was used by servants to state when an assigned task had been completed. The priests used it when a sacrificial animal was deemed to be worthy. Artists used it to express the completion of a masterpiece. Traders used it to state when a debt had been paid in full. Jesus had a servant's task. He was the sacrificial lamb. He came to make masterpieces of us. And He paid our debt in full. This is why He came. John 17 verse 4 says, "I have glorified you on earth." This is Jesus speaking to the Father. "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." What was the work He came to finish? Well, firstly, He came to seek and save that which was lost. It's Luke 19:10. Secondly, He came to provide atonement for sin for those that believe in Him. Romans 3:25 says, "God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith." And thirdly, He came to reconcile sinful people to a holy God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." tetelestai. It is finished. And he gave up his spirit. Matthew records that at the moment, that very moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain being a picture of Christ's body, according to the book of Hebrews, through which we may now enter into the presence of God. Christ is our mediator. Christ is our high priest. And not only did Christ complete the work he came to finish, but he also fulfilled every prophecy, every type, every foreshadow. Over 300 Old Testament prophecies find their fulfillment in Jesus. From the seed who would crush the serpent's head, way back in Genesis, to the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, which we read earlier, to the prediction that a messenger would prepare the way for the Lord, every single one of them finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Spurgeon explained it so well, and you know, he was not just a theologian, he was a poet of sorts. And I couldn't say it better, so let me read this for you. He said, "This leads us to see his meaning very clearly, that all the scripture was now fulfilled, that when he said, 'It is finished,' the whole book, from first to the last, in both the law and the prophets, was finished in him. There is not a single jewel of promise, from that first emerald which fell on the threshold of Eden, to that last sapphire stone of Malachi, which was not set in the breastplate of the true high priest. Nay, there is not a type, from the red heifer downward to the turtle dove, from the hyssop upwards to Solomon's temple itself, which was not fulfilled in him. And not a prophecy, whether spoken on Chebar's bank or on the shores of Jordan, not a dream of wise men, whether they had received it in Babylon or in Samaria or in Judea, which was not now fully wrought out in Christ Jesus. And brethren, what a wonderful thing it is that a mass of promises and prophecies and types, apparently so heterogeneous, should all be accomplished in one person. Take away Christ for one moment, and I will give the Old Testament to any wise man living and say to him, 'Take this. This is a problem. Go home and construct in your imagination an ideal character. You shall exactly fit all that which is in herein foreshadowed. Remember, he must be a prophet like unto Moses, and yet a champion like Joshua. He must be an Aaron and a Melchizedek. He must be both David and Solomon, Noah and Jonah, Judah and Joseph. Nay, he must not only be the lamb that was slain, and the scapegoat that was not slain, the turtle dove that was dipped in blood, and the priest who slew the bird, but he must be the altar, the tabernacle, the mercy seat, and the shewbread." Friends, in Christ, it is finished. And it is because of this that we can call this Friday good. I will end with the words of J. Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China, who, when considering the faith, said, "Then there dawned upon me the joyous conviction that since the whole work was finished and the whole debt was paid upon the cross, there was nothing for me to do but fall upon my knees, accept the Savior and praise Him forevermore." That's what it is to be saved. To realize that Christ has paid it all. Upon a life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. This day can only be called good if you stake your whole eternity on the same. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we can only look upon the cross of Christ and be amazed that everything that was ever foretold and promised finds its fulfillment there. That the work you achieved through your Son is finished, and that all we can do is fall upon our knees, accept the Savior, and praise Him forevermore. May this day forever be called good, only because there is none other that can be called good but God alone. We thank you and we praise you for the cross, for our salvation, and for the promise of eternal life. And as we go our separate ways, I pray that your eternal word will strike a chord within us and not leave us unchanged. And as we gather again on Sunday to celebrate your glorious resurrection, may our hearts be ready once again to receive a message of hope restored. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.